Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so happy to be here with you in this most holy and blessed season of Advent. Thanks for joining me. Well, one of the things that makes Advent an even more special and sacred time is the number of Marian feast days that fall within it. Of course, this makes perfect sense because we're preparing ourselves to celebrate the birth of the divine child. And where there's a child, there's a mother. We just celebrated the beautiful and sublime feast of the Immaculate Conception, when the Blessed Virgin Mary, by a special grace that emanated from the foreseen merits of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ, was conceived without the stain of original sin within her mother's womb. We commemorated that great mystery this past Tuesday on December 8th. This weekend, we've got the great pro-life feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe on Saturday, December 12th. We're going to talk about this church-approved apparition that took place nearly five centuries ago in December of 1531 in Mexico City, and why it's connected so closely with the pro-life movement. I think you'll learn some very interesting things today as we contrast not only a culture of life versus a culture of death, but also a culture of hope versus a culture of despair. But first things first, let's get started in prayer. Our Lady of Guadalupe, with your unborn child Jesus, you appeared to Juan Diego and said, "Here I shall listen to their weeping and their sorrows. I shall take them all to my heart, and I shall cure their many sufferings, afflictions, and sorrows." And so we ask you to take all abortion facilities and workers, pharmaceutical companies, and all elected and appointed officials and judges into your heart. Our Lady, touch the hearts of all women and men contemplating an abortion who feel alone, confused, and don't know where to turn. Take them to your heart. For all unborn children, take them to your heart. For those who believe they do not have a choice, take them to your heart. For those who have had an abortion and are looking for peace, take them to your heart. For those who perform abortions, take them to your heart. For pharmaceutical companies that produce contraceptives and pills that induce abortions, take them to your heart. For all candidates, elected and appointed officials and judges, all government leaders, take them to your heart. For corporations that contribute to the abortion industry, take them to your heart. Our Lady of Guadalupe, please hear us as we weep for all the sufferings, afflictions, and sorrows that abortion has caused. Take us all to your heart and obtain for us the miraculous conversions we need to become a nation dedicated to life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The Archbishop for Denver, Colorado, has become the second prelate to speak out against Joe Biden receiving Holy Communion unless he repents of his support for the killing of the unborn. Archbishop Samuel Aquila wrote this past week that he was in agreement with Archbishop Charles Chaput on the need for Biden to publicly renounce his endorsement for abortion. Archbishop Aquila said that the scandal and confusion are real, and when we don't treat the Eucharist with love and reverence, our faith is weakened in the real presence. Earlier this month, Archbishop Chaput had stated, "Mr. Biden has said that he will continue to advance those same policies as president and thus should not receive Holy Communion. His stated intention requires a strong and consistent response from church leaders and the faithful." And this past Monday, Joe Biden announced that he has tapped California Attorney General Javier Becerra to lead the Department of Health and Human Services in a Biden presidency. Commenting on the proposed appointment, the Catholic News Agency stated that more than any other state attorney general, Becerra has been willing to wield the power of the state to enforce pro-abortion policies against religious and pro-life groups. If appointed as health secretary, Becerra would have authority to craft far-reaching policy, not only on matters concerning abortion, but also in those dealing with a number of of other controversial culture war issues like same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Biden's choice of Becerra further cements the idea that Biden plans to aggressively back pro-abortion, gay marriage, and gender ideology policies. Becerra, like Biden, is a baptized Catholic, and in 2017, he sued to block a policy that would have exempted the Little Sisters of the Poor from being forced to pay for abortions and contraception. For the fifth time this year, an ambulance had to be called to the Manhattan Planned Parenthood facility for a woman to be transported from the abortion center to the local hospital. The incident occurred this past Tuesday on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception just before 11 a.m. The abortion facility was previously known as the Margaret Sanger Center, but it changed its name earlier this year when complaints from its own employees accused the organization of systemic racism. The Manhattan Planned Parenthood serves as an abortion training facility, and this transport marked the 38th time in the past several years that a woman has had to be transferred from the abortion facility to a local hospital for a medical emergency. And finally, 17 unborn children were intentionally killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Several women from right here in Monroe County joined others from Kentucky and various Hoosier counties in coming to 421 South College Avenue to end the lives of their unborn babies. Recent weeks have seen a sharp rise in abortion numbers again, but it is hoped that with the Christmas holiday coming up, these numbers will start to decrease. Please continue to pray for the conversion of all those who work there, that they will find dignified and life-giving work elsewhere, and that that place of death will soon turn into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. The late and great Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was one of the most insightful and masterful speakers and writers that the Church has ever been blessed with. Not surprisingly, he had a great love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and his book, The World's First Love, is a testament to this. Near the beginning of the book, he shines a light on the gulf that exists between every human creature and the one who perfectly pleased God with everything she did and said by the constant alignment of her will with his. Archbishop Sheen writes, "God has within himself blueprints of everything in the universe. As the architect has in his mind a plan of the house before the house is built, so God has in his mind an archetypal idea of every flower, bird, tree, springtime, and melody. But it is not so with persons. God has to have two pictures of us. One is what we are, and the other is what we ought to be. He has the model, and he has the reality, the blueprint and the edifice, the score of the music and the way we play it. God has to have these two pictures because in each and every one of us, there is some disproportion and want of conformity between the original plan and the way we have worked it out. The image is blurred. The print is faded. For one thing, our personality is not complete in time. We need a renewed body. Then, too, our sins diminish our personality. Our evil acts daub the canvas the master hand designed. Like unhatched eggs, some of us refuse to be warmed by the divine love, which is so necessary for incubation to a higher level. We are in constant need of repairs. Our free acts do not coincide with the law of our being. We fall short of all God wants us to be. St. Paul tells us that we were predestined before the foundations of the world were laid to become the sons of God, but some of us will not fulfill that hope. There is actually only one person in all humanity of whom God has one picture and in whom there is a perfect conformity between what he wanted her to be and what she is, and that is his own mother. Most of us are a minus sign in the sense that we do not fulfill the high hopes the Heavenly Father has for us. But Mary is the equal sign. The model and the copy are perfect. She is all that was foreseen, planned, and dreamed." Well, high words of praise there for the Blessed Virgin Mary from the late Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, and every bit of it true. How often in the Church's sacred liturgy do we use those words found in the book of Judith to extol Mary? "Blessed are you, daughter, by the Most High God, above all the women on earth. Your deed of hope will never be forgotten by those who tell of the might of God." Yet for all the praise that can be lavished upon her, no one is more humble nor self-abasing than is she who is the highest honor of our race. The Blessed Virgin Mary thinks only of the glory and honor of God and the salvation of souls. Jesus bequeathed his mother to us at the foot of the cross. St. John represented all of us when Jesus said to Mary, "Behold your son," and then to John, "Behold your mother." The Blessed Virgin Mary is a mother to us right now in this very time and space. She is constantly interceding for us, and the innermost thoughts of our hearts have been revealed to her so that the graces that we need can be dispensed perfectly from her most loving hands. And because she truly is our mother, God permits the Virgin Mary to make appearances here on earth so that she might instruct us and help us save our souls. Now, of course, public revelation ended with the death of the last apostle. So when the Church approves a Marian apparition, it is treated as private revelation that emphasizes some element of the received public revelation. It never adds anything new to the deposit of faith. It only illumines it. And what a great gift from Almighty God this can be for us. Oftentimes, we'll hear of miraculous cures or other events that accompany these approved apparitions. These serve to help validate the appearance as being of supernatural origin. But the miracles themselves are not the purpose of the visions. They are meant to draw attention to the message that Our Lady brings, and most often it's an admonition to her children, calling them to prayer and penance. Well, on December 12th, the Church celebrates Our Lady of Guadalupe and the five apparitions given to St. Juan Diego and his uncle, Juan Bernardino, in December of 1531 in Mexico City. Now, no doubt you've heard the story many times, a story, by the way, that reveals beautifully the tender love of a mother for her children. So what I'd really like to focus on today is the backdrop of the culture in which these apparitions took place. In other words, let's ask, what was going on in Mexico at that time that necessitated a heavenly visit from the Blessed Virgin Mary? Well, the answer to that question ties into why Our Lady of Guadalupe is named the patroness of the pro-life movement. Human sacrifice on a massive level was going on among the Aztec Indians in the 15th and 16th centuries there in Mexico. It was literally a culture of death. When the Spanish conquistadors, led by Hernando Cortes, arrived in the Aztec capital in 1521, they were greeted by vast temples where they witnessed some incredibly grisly ceremonies taking place. Aztec priests, using razor-sharp obsidian blades, would slice open the chest of their sacrificial human victims and offer their still-beating hearts to their false gods. The Spanish conquistadors left detailed accounts of the madness, with one even reporting that two rounded towers that flanked the major temple were made entirely of human skulls, and between them was a towering wooden rack displaying thousands more skulls with bored holes on either side to allow the skulls to slide onto the wooden poles. These Spanish accounts detailing the gruesome rituals and widespread human sacrifices were verified centuries later by archaeologists. So, what led the Aztec Indians to try and rationalize this colossal human sacrifice? Well, basically, it was driven by fear and a sense of hopelessness. They believed that the sun god was waging a constant war against darkness, and if the darkness won, the world would end. So, they believed that if they sacrificed human hearts and blood to this sun god, it would keep moving across the sky, and their lives and the world would be preserved. Now, to give you some idea of just how numerous were these sacrifices, it was recorded by one Spanish historian that 80,400 men, women, and children were sacrificed over a period of 4 days for the inauguration of the major temple. This figure was later confirmed to be accurate by various studies. It's hard to come up with a total number of lives that were savagely killed under the sacrificial knife, but scholars put the figure anywhere between 20,000 and 250,000 per year for the whole Aztec Empire from the late 15th century through the early 16th century. We'll probably never know the exact count, but God certainly knows each and every one of them by name. And one thing is indisputable. It was a Holocaust, a culture of death amid a culture of despair, with a fear driven by the perception that deities needed to be appeased by human blood sacrifices. Now, the question naturally comes up, where did they get these men, women, and children to sacrifice? Well, mostly they were war captives, And the ritual killing and the large-scale displays of skulls came to be seen as reminders of the Aztec Empire's strength and dominion. Also, as hard as it is to imagine, accounts tell us that many of the victims were willing scapegoats, even amongst the captured soldiers and slaves. Aztec citizens believed it a great honor and a guaranteed ticket to a happy afterlife if one were to offer his life as a sort of soldier in the sun god's army against the forces of darkness. There were a couple of other highly unusual things that the Aztecs did during their bloody ceremonies as well. One was to dress up the victim like a god, so that the body would be seen as an image of the god, thus seemingly much more pleasing, with the god more likely to accept this sacrifice because it was meant to be more than just a regular non-deity man who was being offered. In addition to dressing up the victims like gods, slicing open their chest, pulling out their beating hearts, and spilling their blood on the temple altar, the Aztecs also engaged in ritual cannibalism. They would consume the flesh of the person who had been offered to the god. 16th century illustrations depict such scenes, and finds by archaeologists also confirm the practice. These are things of great horror to us, just like they were to the Spanish conquistadors who arrived in Mexico in the 1520s. The Catholic Spanish soldiers knew that the only thing to overcome this culture of death was Christianity. So they asked for missionaries to be brought in so that the Indians could be taught about the one true God, about how he dressed himself in our human nature and offered his very life and blood for us in a sacrificial offering to the Heavenly Father to atone for our sins, how such a sacrifice is offered every day on the altars in Catholic churches around the world, and then how the faithful feed upon the flesh and blood of this man God in the Most Holy Eucharist. You see, the Aztecs had this idea in them about the necessity of offering a sacrificial victim and then consummating that offering by the reception of the body and blood. They just needed someone to tell them about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. They needed to be given hope, to be told that they did not need all this bloodletting to appease their gods. The one true God had already come to earth and given his life as a ransom so that those who accept him might live. Light had already overcome darkness by this God-man sacrifice. And this is where Our Lady of Guadalupe comes in, because the missionaries were going to get a lot of help from the woman who supplied her own flesh and blood so that God could become man. Before we get to her actual visitation, we need again to have some background information so that we can get a complete picture of the importance of this apparition and what it means for us. As I said, Cortes and his fellow soldiers wanted to bring the Catholic Church to Mexico, and so did the Spanish government back home. But after Cortes returned to Spain to give a full account of his mission to the king and queen, a bone of contention arose over the treatment of the native Indians. Specifically, there was a group of men who formed part of the new governing body over the Indians, and they were doing great harm to the natives. Now, Pope Alexander and the many religious who were being sent there to Mexico were trying to make it clear that the Aztec people needed to be treated with respect and dignity, for they too had souls made in the image and likeness of God. They needed to be converted through love, not through a conquering spirit or violent force. The Indians needed to have the gospel of life proclaimed to them, and the Spaniards, both the seculars and the religious who came over, needed to give a shining example to it by their very lives. Well, there was a constant tension over this between the men in that Spanish governing body and the church prelate placed over the city, Bishop Zumarraga, a Franciscan. Bishop Zumarraga and his fellow friars were unabashed defenders of the dignity of the Indian people, believing them to hold the same rights before God. Time and again, the good bishop would clash with Spanish officials in the civil government over the treatment of the indigenous people. Bishop Zumarraga worked hard to establish schools for the Indian boys and girls so that they could be trained in the faith and in virtue. But time and time again, Zumarraga's secular adversaries sought to undermine his attempts. Often for their own personal power and wealth, the Spanish government officials wanted to take advantage of the natives by impoverishing them through taxes, selling them into slavery, or by committing acts of violence against them. They justified their actions by saying that these new Christian Indians often fell back into their old pagan beliefs and practices anyway, and that their Christianity was only a veneer. Sounds a bit like the pot calling the kettle black. Bishop Zumarraga wrote many letters to the King of Spain, Charles V, apprising him of the volatile situation there in Mexico. But most of his messages were intercepted and never reached the king. Things were getting so bad and violent that Bishop Zumarraga wrote that if God did not provide a solution with his own very hands, the city would be lost. Seeing no other solution, the bishop excommunicated all members of the Spanish governing body and placed the entire city of Mexico under an interdict, meaning all the faithful were to be denied the sacraments and all public worship was to cease. He ordered all priests to leave the city, and then he uttered a final prayer for help to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, everything that I've just outlined for you here over the past several minutes, from the massive bloody human sacrifices to the seemingly impossible task of achieving the peaceful conversion of the Aztec people, are the remarkable conditions under which the Mother of God came to show her tender love for her children, which included not only those who were already Catholic, but also those who were far from her son, practicing strange and outright grotesque rituals to false gods. She came to deliver a message of life, hope, and peace to a place steeped in despair and death. Well, you know the rest of the story from this point on, how chapter 12 of the book of Revelation appeared to be played out in striking fulfillment. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child. A voice in heaven cried out, "Now have salvation and power come, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his anointed." On December 9, 1531, Juan Diego, an Indian convert to the Catholic faith, was on his way to hear Mass in honor of Our Lady's Immaculate Conception. It was dawn, and as he approached Tepeyac Hill, something supernatural began to happen. Unseen birds began to sing as if in a heavenly choir. Then he heard the most beautiful and sweetest female voice imaginable say, "Juanito." There, on a rock, stood a beautiful lady. Everything around her transformed, her clothing radiant as the sun, with the plant life around her sparkling like gold, diamonds, and emeralds. Tender dialogues ensued between the mother and her child, and the words she spoke were meant for all of her children. She told Juan that she was the mother of the true God, and that to all the other people dear to her who call upon her, who search for her, who confide in her, she will hear their sorrow, their words, so that she may make perfect and cure their illnesses and their calamities. And then, respecting the authority set by Almighty God, she sent Juan Diego with a message of hope to Bishop Zumarraga. Juan was to tell the bishop that she greatly desired that a shrine be built there where she stood so that she could demonstrate her love, her compassion, and her protection. And of course, where Mary is, there is her son. A shrine being built there would mean not only that devotion to the Mother of God could be fostered, but even more importantly, the one true sacrifice, that of the most holy sacrifice of the Mass, would be offered, and the people could feed upon the bread of life, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, something in their hearts that they intuitively longed for. It would mean a culture of death and despair transformed into a culture of life and hope. Well, it would take some back and forth conversations between the Virgin Mary and Bishop Zumarraga, with Juan Diego as the messenger, to satisfy the bishop of the authenticity of this apparition. Prudently, the good bishop asked for a sign. The miracle that convinced His Excellency was the mysterious image of Our Lady that was imprinted onto Juan's tilma as he released the roses he had picked on Tepeyac Hill. The image was not just simply a picture of Our Lady, but it was a codex. That means it was designed to be an educational representation of the Catholic faith and Our Lady's essential role in it. Very specific cultural symbols were used that spoke directly to the hearts of the Aztec people. We don't have a whole lot of time left to go over these symbols thoroughly. Doing so, in fact, would take several shows. That's how much there is to this miraculous image. But we'll just cover a few of them quickly. One of the reasons that missionaries to Mexico were having such a hard time was because of the communication factor. The Aztecs used pictographs. They were a culture of the image. So that's what Our Lady used to get their attention. The image on the tilma had Our Lady in front of the sun and standing in the center of the moon. Remember from what I said earlier, the Aztecs thought that there was this cosmic battle constantly taking place between the light of the sun god and the darkness, and that they had to sustain the sun god with human sacrifices. Since this woman was in front of the sun and had the moon under her feet, it symbolized her authority and power over them. And let's remember the season of this apparition. It occurred toward the time of the year when the winter solstice was taking place. Soon the daylight would be getting longer and the darkness lessening. In the image of Our Lady herself, she appeared with a complexion known as the mestizo, a combination of Mexican and Spanish heredity. Her loose hairstyle conveyed that she was a virgin, but the black ribbon around her abdomen communicated that she was with child. The four-petaled flower over her womb was the Aztec symbol for deity. So the Indians could infer that she was bearing God within her womb. Her eyes are cast downwards, and her hands clasped together in prayer, indicating that she is not God, but his faithful handmaid. The teal collar of her mantle symbolized heaven, and the pink collar of her tunic, the earth. The eagle angel at the bottom of the image that is holding both her mantle and tunic indicates that heaven and earth are united in her. The Aztecs had believed that angel beings took their sacrifices to their gods. The angel shown in the image was very similar to the ones shown in Aztec iconography. So again, this meant something very deeply to them as related to the notion of sacrifice. This lady had sacrificed herself to God. That's why she merited a place in the heavenly court, as shown by the eagle angel lifting her up upon his shoulders, because only for royalty was this so done. How much the Aztec people could appreciate Revelations chapter 12, verse 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. All of this and so much more the people of Mexico could ascertain from this sacred image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Well, what hope this church-approved apparition should give to us as missionaries of the gospel of life. There really is no way out of this culture of death that we find ourselves in except by way of the intercession of the Mother of God. And just as she was there for the people of Mexico so many centuries ago, she is here for us now to help us end the human sacrifice of abortion that, too, feeds off of fear and despair. Thanks be to God for such a compassionate, tender, and loving mother. May we be her worthy sons and daughters. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.